We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21 this morning. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. Before we get to the events of that day, we consider earlier events. Together in an upper room, Jesus and his disciples shared the Last Supper before his crucifixion and his death. Jesus promised them that he would go away, but he also promised that he would not leave them alone. We heard this morning from John chapter 14, verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, about 50 days later, these same disciples were gathered in another upper room. In fact, it might have been the same upper room. And they prayed as they awaited the fulfillment of Jesus' promise, which had been coupled now with a later promise when Jesus ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The promised Holy Spirit would teach them, bring them to remembrance of God's word which had been given to them. The Holy Spirit would empower them in the service of the gospel, which they were charged to bring to all peoples all over the world. These same disciples, who had also hidden fear from the authorities in an upper room, would receive something else from the Spirit as well. And we heard that in John chapter 14 this morning, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The Holy Spirit would give them peace, not as the world gives, but a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that would remove their hearts of fear, and in their place give them hearts of faith, a faith that would endure even in the midst of trial and conflict against mighty foes in the last days inaugurated by Jesus' ascension to his throne. Their peace would not be shaken, because this peace was not of the world's making. It wasn't of their own making. This peace was only of the Holy Spirit's making. And there would be no mistaking that this was the Spirit's work. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. After a night of prayer in another upper room, and despite the popular images of the disciples being in this upper room when the Spirit came upon them, they actually probably weren't in the upper room when the Spirit came. They were probably in the temple. The very last verse of Luke's gospel says that the apostles were continually in the temple whenever it was open. And now the temple is open on the day of Pentecost, and it's open for worship. And the apostles were all with one accord in one place," again, likely this temple. "And as they worshiped, the Holy Spirit came upon them with the same signs of God's presence as had been seen by his people before. God came in the wind and he came in the fire. A roaring, rushing, mighty wind filled the whole house of God where they sat. God's presence came to them audibly. It was a sound unlike anything they had ever heard before. And now God's presence came to them visibly in tongues of fire, which sat upon each of them, marking them as his. The tongues symbolizing the word of God that he would put on their lips. The fire symbolizing the purifying power of that same word. In that very moment, these men were transformed from fearful fishermen and small business owners into prophets of God. And the prophetic word which came upon them was the gospel of Jesus Christ, but not in their own tongues. It was not their own language. Rather, they spoke in the tongues, the languages of all the devout Jews, both ethnic and converts who had made the long journey from all over the known world to Jerusalem for the Pentecost. Verses 5 to 11. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Along with the apostles in the temple courts were thousands of people from every nation. They were Jews and they were proselytes, meaning they were both those who were born Jewish and those who had converted to Judaism. It says they were Cretans and Arabs, and the idea here is that we are to understand that they had come from the west and they had come from the east, they had come from island and they had come from mainland. In other words, every nation was here, and these nations did not share a language. They were unable to easily communicate with each other, which was a heritage of the rebellion of man at the Tower of Babel, at which God made certain that man would not disobey his command to take dominion of the entire earth by confusing their languages so that the people groups separated from each other. And the confusion of that day was reversed on this day of Pentecost with a new confusion, a confusion that was caused by the fact that they could actually understand the apostles and they could understand them in their own languages. Galilean fishermen, businessmen, even a tax collector now spoke in the tongues of every nation. And their words were the prophetic word of God, calling men to repentance and faith in Christ. And then, just as today, this gospel word divided. Verses 12 and 13. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Those who had arrived from every nation heard good news, but the locals heard gibberish. Verses 14 and 15. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." This same Peter, who had denied Jesus three times just weeks earlier, is now filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does he do in this moment? He doesn't debate. He simply dismisses these very people of whom he had previously been terrified. On a festival day like the Pentecost, a Jew who worshiped at the temple would have been fasting and would not break that fast until at least 10 a.m. In other words, he's saying it's only 9 a.m. This is not only a scurrilous charge, it's a stupid charge. It's not even worthy of me responding to you in debate about whether or not we have been drinking. For Peter, now debating man's word, was not worthy of the one who had been filled with the Holy Spirit, the one who has been charged with preaching God's word. And where Peter might have taken this opportunity to defend himself in the past, he's now empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he goes on the offensive with the sword of the Spirit. Beginning in verse 16, Peter says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The end times had begun. They had quietly begun with the first advent of Jesus, but now the end times were publicly revealed in this pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church at Pentecost. To whom did this Spirit come? The answer is given by Jesus in John chapter 3. To whomever the Spirit willed, the wind blowing wherever it wished. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, both sons and daughters, young men, old men, men servants and maid servants. They shall know God's word. They will prophesy it, meaning they will know God's word and they will proclaim it. These believers will have God-given visions and dreams. The prophet points to wonders and signs and disturbance in creation. And these signs are not signs unto themselves, but they all point to Jesus Christ's second advent when he comes to judge the living and the dead. And what is the very first sign? The very first sign is the reversal of the curse of confusion at Babel for those who have ears to hear. And those with ears to hear need but confess Christ, repenting of sin and turning to him to be saved from the judgment to come. But for those who won't listen, the word tells us there will be blood and fire and vapor and smoke now in the last days, but for those who won't listen also for all of eternity. Over the last five Sundays, as we've looked at the word, we've studied the end times and what our response should be to these signs. There is no need to wonder. We have been in the end times since the advent of Jesus. We have been in the end times since the Holy Spirit descended upon the church at Pentecost. But this is not cause to fear. There is only cause to fear for those who will not hear and believe. For those whose hearts of fear have been replaced with hearts of faith, there is only peace given again and again and again by the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, those who were convicted of sin cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's response was for them, and it is for you. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." What shall we do? Those convicted cried out, "What shall you do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the remission or the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," the same Spirit who came upon the church at Pentecost, the same Spirit who takes away your heart of fear and replaces that heart of fear with a heart of faith, empowered by the word, even if and as the world comes apart around you. The end has begun, but the promise to you and to your children, the promise to all who are afar off, As many as the Lord our calls, is that you have no end in Christ. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Amen.